Okay, today we plan to go through Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. So how do we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ? How are we to pray for others? What should we pray for? How should we be praying for ourselves? Today's passage helps answer that. It captures one of Paul's most awesome, amazing prayers here in the second half of the first chapter of Ephesians. And it gives us much to consider as far as, boy, my prayer life doesn't hold a candle to this. And so it's encouraging and sort of challenging. It's like, boy, instead of just praying for this need and that need, we need to lift up our needs before the Lord. But there's a depth in his prayers and a passion for God and a passion for people. And it's like, boy, I want to learn to pray like this more. And so it's a good lesson for me. It's a good passage for me and hopefully for each one of us. So Paul is writing Ephesians from a Roman jail. He's sitting there in jail during this time. Yet instead of being down, woe is me, Eeyore, instead he is full of peace, he's full of praise, and he's writing one of the most amazing epistles in the New Testament. They're all amazing, but it's just such an incredible, pivotal, foundational epistle or letter. In the first half of chapter 1, Paul declares that each believer has been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, every single one. And he goes on to list them. He has this long sentence. In the Greek, it's a long sentence. He's just so excited about all the blessings we've been given. And so he says, we've been chosen by God. We've been adopted into his family. We've been accepted. We don't have to like strive for acceptance. We've been accepted by God. We've been redeemed, paid for, as far as our sins have been fully paid for, no matter what they are. Even the worst of sins have been paid for. We've been forgiven. So our sins, they've been separated from us as far as east is from west. Forgiven because our sins have been paid for. We've been given wisdom to understand mysteries, incredible mysteries. We've obtained an inheritance. We are rich. We may not have all of it in our pocket yet, but we are rich as far as we've got an inheritance. We've got the promise of heaven and eternal life, and we're already rich, and yet we're going to be even richer as far as experiencing it in more amazing ways. And lastly, we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's a sort of a form of authentication and protection, authoritative and protective seal. And so he protects us. The Holy Spirit works in our lives in so many incredible ways. He guides us, he teaches us, he convicts us, he comforts us. And yet we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Wonderful. Now in today's passage, Paul bursts into prayer. He just bursts. He's praying for his readers. The Lord invites us to enter into his prayer life, to glean from this prayer, because it's an amazing prayer. To grow deeper in our prayer lives is a good thing. So please stand. We're gonna pray, read through the whole passage, and we'll sit and we'll take it all in. Father, I thank you for this passage we're about to read. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would cause it to impact our hearts. Lord, give us understanding. Help us to respond. Lord, I pray that you would deepen our prayer lives. Each one of us can grow. Lord, we want to become deeper and go deeper with you. And so I pray, Father, you'd guide us. And Lord, we commit to you this entire teaching time and the rest of the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he had worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Please be seated. What an amazing prayer. Incredible. So we're going to take a look at it. There's a number of themes here, six themes we'll pick up on as we go verse by verse right through this section of Scripture, this passage. Prayer theme number one is thanksgiving. It's thanksgiving. And verses 15 and 16, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love for the saints, or all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So Paul has heard wonderful news of the Ephesians' faith, Ephesians' love, and he is thanking God constantly. Constantly. There's no time. He has no time for complaining. He has no time for grumbling. He has no time for, oh, how long am I going to be in this jail? He didn't have time for that. He is too busy pondering the spiritual blessings that he's been given and that each one of us has been given. And he is too busy praying for the Ephesians. He's making very good use of the extra time. It's like, all his needs are met. He's able to use his time for God's glory in the midst of a prison. You ever feel like you're in a prison? God can use you wonderfully. Don't grumble and complain about the limits that are placed upon us. God has a way of using that time to mold us and make us and do something special. So he's thanking God constantly for his work, God's work in their lives. Now, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said. After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it boils down to trust in Christ. He is Lord. It says he's the Lord Jesus. That means he's the owner. So we're trusting in him as our Lord, as our owner, as the one who's in charge of our lives. It's not all about us, and by the way, God is sort of fitting into our lives, and our happiness is by far the most important thing in this world. It's quite the opposite. It's we empty ourselves and say, Lord, I empty myself of all my stuff, my ambitions, my desires, my preferences, what I want to see happen, all that. I empty myself. And Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to behold you in your glory and help me to bring you glory. It's all about God's glory. It's not about our happiness. And we find that we're actually happier, which is very ironic, when we're bringing God glory. We actually have more joy in our heart, not flippant happiness, but more joy as far as in the inside. Now, love for all the saints. He's really geeked about the love for all the saints also. That boils down to love for brothers and sisters in Christ, which directly stems from the reception or the receiving of Christ's love for us. We receive his love for us, and we're able to give love then to others. And especially we show it to brothers and sisters in Christ. That's where there's something really mystically wonderful as far as the love that takes place between brothers and sisters in Christ. And the world looks on and says, there's something different about those people. They might say, I'm not sure what to do with it. I don't believe that yet, but boy, there's something different about those people. And it's something sort of special. And so we can't fake faith. We can't fake love. They're evidence of the Spirit's work in our lives. I remember I had the privilege of being part of a denomination planted a church with a denomination. And it was interesting. We'd have these audits. The churches, all the churches in this whole district would have audits. And I remember still another church, the pastor was like reporting in. Like, yeah, we need to really work on that whole area of relationships and love. And it's like, interesting. It's good to want to work on that, but it's sort of a work of the Holy Spirit. It's something the Holy Spirit does. It's not something we can lay out three little steps to have a more loving church. You can't fake love. You cannot fake the interaction that takes place, the freedom, the peace, the joy. You can't fake that stuff. And so it's like best to you. So the Spirit, he opens up our eyes so that we can believe. So we can't fake love, we can't fake faith, we can't fake either one of these things. The Spirit opens us up so we can believe. The Spirit is the one who gives us grace so we can love one another. Spirit manifests himself via the fruit of the Spirit. That's the number one evidence of the fullness of the Spirit, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are awesome. They're wonderful. I believe they're all available today. And yet, the number one evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, beginning with love. Remember the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It all begins with love. So Paul's real excited about the love that he is seeing in the Ephesian church, what he's heard about. And Paul is so thankful. There's no place in prayer, again, for grumbling and complaining. Let's not waste our time. If we have an issue we're wrestling with, like David would say, hey, my enemies are about to kill me. But he'd be lifting his burdens up to the Lord, not just grumbling for the sake of grumbling, because I want to hear someone respond to my grumbling and tell me what a good person I am as I'm pondering on grumbling. It's like, well, you're a good person, but maybe you ought to repent for bitterness, because it's like, you set it aside and just get a hold of God and find contentment in the midst of what you're going through. And who knows, the toughest chapters we have are the times when we grow the most often, if we respond in grace, in humble grace to what God is doing. So if we have a need, let's ask God to meet that need for his glory. And if we're having a struggle, let's focus on Christ in the midst of the struggle. We're to pray with thanksgiving, permeating our prayers. Thanksgiving, thanksgiving, thanksgiving. That's theme number one. Theme number two, understanding in verses 17 and 18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So Paul is praying on behalf of the Ephesians. He's praying to God the Father. He's praying for understanding here. Understanding of spiritual truth and understanding of how to live out the faith. Understanding, what do I do? How do I do this? He refers to God as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we pray, there is no benefit in praying to the God of Muhammad. There is no benefit, absolutely none. Or the God of any other religious leader. They're not the same God. They're not the same God. Only God sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for us, to take care of our sin problem. And others, their gods are all putting together, they're putting together a system of how we can be righteous people, holy people. We can be accepted by God. We can try to have eternal life. We'll try, we'll try, we'll try. But only in Christianity has our sin problem been dealt with. Jesus paid for our sins so that divider between God and us, God and each one of us, it's been taken away. And the bridge has been built. And we can know God in a personal way. And it's not by our works. It's by his grace. It's unmerited. It's not earned. And Christianity is categorically different. Real prayer, effective prayer, is addressed to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. That'll get us somewhere. Because it's through Christ that our prayers are delivered. It's through Christ that our prayers are answered. He's the only one who dealt with our sin problem. Without that, you know, we have our good works, but that's all we have. That's all we have. Not good enough. So Paul also refers to God as the Father of glory. God is our Father. He's infinitely glorious. That's why heaven is going to be an amazing place. It is going to be in those songs, like Revelation's song and, And then the final song, the holy and the forever holy, it's like you give you a little glimpse of heaven. And it's like, man, it's going to be rocking. It's going to be really amazing. We'll be in the presence of infinite glory. Some people say, oh, it must be a boring place. You got infinite glory. It'd be like at the foot of the Niagara Falls. You're like, oh, if you were able to be there, the maid of the mist or whatever. And that keeps on going forever and ever.
Wait, what was that again?
Everybody know? Yeah, there you go. Quick learners there. Good. Infinite glory. Can you imagine that? Infinite glory. So Paul's asking God to give the Ephesians the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We all need wisdom to help us understand mysteries and to enable us to make wise decisions. You ever make a bonehead decision? It's like, oh, no wisdom. It's like, I need wisdom. Well, in James chapter 1, we can ask God for wisdom. If we come before him in a childlike way, I really believe you're going to give me wisdom. He gives us wisdom, wisdom to navigate through the strangest of conundrums. And he gives us wisdom for all of that. So we all need wisdom. And God has a way of revealing his truth. So we need wisdom. We need revelation according to these verses. The revealing of God's truth. He reveals his truth in a number of ways. Through scripture is first and foremost probably the number one way that we have the God's truth revealed to us, but also the Spirit prompts us and ties in with scripture. And also nature, you go out and heavens declare the glory of God. There's an aspect of his revelation. They call it general revelation. There's an aspect of that as well. He reveals himself. But most of all, he reveals himself in some ways through the life of Christ. That's the ultimate revelation of God the Father is through God the Son. The ultimate revelation. Again, scripture is usually how he does it in our lives, but all of this is our ways that he reveals himself. So true wisdom and true revelation, they enlighten the eyes of our understanding. Without godly wisdom and without godly revelation, we cannot understand. Can't understand. But with wisdom and revelation, we can understand things of God. We don't understand everything. We only see sort of dimly at this time, but we do understand some things. But we each need understanding. He's the one who causes things to click. You ever talk with someone or speak with someone who's like, you know, deer in the headlights? You're talking about spiritual things. I was like, woo, they just don't understand. And it's like, pray. Don't beat them over the head with the Bible. Just pray that God give them understanding. Lord, open up their eyes. They have no clue. They have no clue right now. Open up their eyes. And we can do that with peace. We don't have to get frustrated that others aren't coming to Christ yet. It's like, it's not a work of the flesh. It's a work of God's Spirit. He's the one who regenerates, and he happens to use us in the process, but he's the one who does the work of regeneration. So paratheme number 2, understanding. Paratheme number 3, hope. Hope. In the second half of verse 18, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So Paul is praying that his readers know the hope of God's calling, the hope of his calling. This hope boils down to the riches of the glory of his, God's, inheritance. When we see Jesus face to face, we will be transformed. We do look forward to that. That's our blessed hope. Our bodies will be glorious. They will be amazing. Can you imagine that? Tony, a new body. Woo! And he'll be like, woo! He'll be totally buff. Rob, woo! You know, and there's Sue. Woo! You know, just sort of a... But there will be no male nor female in heaven. So. Or more correctly, male-female attraction. I'm missing out there, but every other aspect of heaven will be awesome. So our bodies will be glorious. We'll be in the presence of the Lord. Look forward to that. We're in the presence of the Lord. riches, glory, and we inherit it. It becomes ours. This kind of hope helps us in so many ways. It helps us say no to earthly temptations, all the sins of the flesh. It helps us because we're living for eternal purposes. So when we have a little flesh, a little sin of the flesh that says, satisfy me, please, and I will never really be satisfied, but satisfy me, and then tomorrow they'll say, satisfy me again, and again, you're never fully satisfied. But we're living for something bigger, something more long range. We're living for eternal purposes. So it's like, sin of the flesh, get out of here. Don't be bugging me. You're fixed and fitting. It's not consistent with who I am in Christ and our future, our trajectory. So help me, Lord, to live sort of in light with righteous living. Help me to live in a way that would please you at this time. So, wonderful hope. It helps us say no to earthly temptations. Also, it helps us persevere no matter how hard things get. We've got the brightest of futures, so hope helps us. So we could be in a jail someday in some kind of Muslim country or an atheist country that wants to rule the world. And we could end up being in some kind of jail or persecuted in some way. It's like, in some ways, bring it on. I can handle it in Christ. I don't want it. I don't like the idea of being tortured. I don't really don't like that. I don't mind death, but I really don't like the idea of torture. But it's like, okay, God, give me grace. May you be glorified even in this. Help me to pray for my persecutors. Help me to shine in as long as I have, as far as whether it's long or short. We don't know how much time we have. So having hope, and this kind of hope helps us to persevere no matter how hard things get. So you're going through a tough chapter where it's hard to pay the bills, or there's a health issue, or there's a relationship struggle, or whatever is going on. Well, the hope that we have in Christ can help to get us through this and help us to sort of reset. You know, you reboot a computer when things are all messed up, and you can reset based on the hope we have in Christ. So that's prayer theme number 3 is hope. Prayer theme number 4 is power. Power, verses 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. So Paul is praying for power, not just ordinary power, but exceeding greatness of his power. It's his power. It's God's power. And it's great. It's exceedingly great. Furthermore, it's offered to each genuine believer. It says toward us who believe. Each one of us. It's not just for the pastors, the missionaries, and those who are on staff at a church. It is for every believer. It's like every believer. The power of God offered to us. When we're feeling weak, let's remember that. The power that's available to each one of us is amazing and incredible. In fact, what else do we know about this power? We know it's the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Now, is that powerful or is that powerful? That's major, major power. It's the same power that ascended Christ to the heavenly places. Incredible power. The Greek word for power is pronounced dunamis. And it's from where we get dynamite. And we get dynamite power available to each one of us. As far as in Christ, it's available to us. So if we think, oh, I can't endure anymore. No, in Christ you can. You can endure amazing things. Amazing things. He gives us strength that we never thought was even possible. So that's the power that Paul is praying for, and that's the power that's available to each one of us. Let's walk in it. Prayer theme number 5 is authority. There's 6 in all here. Prayer theme number 5 is authority. Also in verse 20, the second half of verse 20, he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So God raised Jesus from the dead and ascended Jesus. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And that's the position of ultimate authority. You're at my right hand. That's like the authoritative position. He's far above all principalities, all powers, all might, and all dominion. Far above. It's not even like a close contest. He's far above. Thus, he's way higher than the most powerful earthly king. I don't care how much some rich billionaire, how much land they own, how much farmland they're buying, or how big a company can be. It's like Jesus is so much more powerful, and he's so much more glorious. So way higher than the most powerful earthly king, and way higher than the most powerful angelic being. Way higher. Not only in the age that we're in, the church age, which is from the resurrection of Jesus to the return of Jesus, the church age as we know it, but also in the age to come, it says here. That's the millennial kingdom. That's the age to come. Jesus ruling and reigning. Can you imagine that? No political scandals at all? Whoa, that'll be great. That'll be wonderful. I'll be like, I don't know what I'll do with myself. It's like, man, it's like, oh, it'll be incredible. So no one taking money from other foreign countries, no one. No one working the media in such ways that are very questionable. And so none of that. No scandals at all. Jesus ruling and reigning. The millennial kingdom, followed by the eternal state. That's what's going to come after that. Eternity, it never ends. The infinite glory of God revealed to us, like bit by bit. And so we're like, oh. In Matthew 28, Jesus declared that all authority has been given to me, is what he said. All authority has been given to me. So he took the keys back in some ways, the keys of authority. I mean, given to Adam, but Adam didn't last long. And they gave it up over to Satan. And Jesus took them back. He took them back. The biggest mistake Satan ever made was having Jesus nailed to a cross. Biggest mistake. So, what does that mean regarding Jesus' relationship with believers as far as the authority that we see here? Verses 22 and a little bit part of 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. So as per Psalm 8, there's sort of a reference to Psalm 8, God has put or placed all things under the feet of the Messiah, the one to come. This was in Psalm 8. Written long time before Jesus, before the babe in the manger. Jesus was around, but the babe in the manger hadn't been around yet. And so God has made Jesus head over all things to the church. He has full authority over the church. He has full authority over all believers and each believer. Paul uses a metaphor that Jesus is the head and the church, all believers, all genuine believers worldwide, is his body. The head, the body. He's calling the shots. The head, he comes up with what to do. I need to move my arm here. I need to walk here. I need to say such and such. He's the head, and he's choosing, and he's leading. But then we're the body. We're looking to carry out the things that he wants to carry out. And it's really quite a privilege to think that we're connected to Christ and he wants to use us in ways that bless other people, giving the cup of cold water in the name of Christ to someone who needs it. What a privilege to be able to do that. Headship and authority. They are perceived by many in this culture as dirty words. Headship, dirty word. Authority, dirty word. Now it's interesting, until they have authority. When they're in a charge, it's like, I'm in charge. You mess with me, you're going to pay a price. But headship and authority generally are sort of dirty words in our society. People may say, in fact, in Christendom and parts of Christendom may say, well, Jesus is my loving friend, but I'm not under his authority. It's not an authoritative relationship. I'm just so close. I have a love relationship. It's not authority at all. It's just love. It's like, well, it is love. But also, the reality is, it's love, he's our friend, our brother, but he's also our authority. He is Lord. That means owner, controller, benevolent dictator, He's our boss. He's the one in charge. He's the one who pulled us out of the mire. And it's like, what can I do now to serve you? What can I do to serve you? He owns us. He directs us. And we couldn't have a better owner. Our sheep are happy. We own our sheep. We have 11 sheep right now. They're happy to be owned by us. It's funny. There's a little part in the back past the barn. There's just a little slice of paddock, fenced area, where they can see us. And so in the morning, I'm sort of getting ready and doing my little exercises and stuff, and they can see through the picture window. And they're staring at me like, food? Breakfast? Hello? But they're happy to have their breakfast. They're happy to have their meals. And they're very happy sheep. If you could interview them, they'd say, we really like being on the Grenbin mini farm. We love it. That's what they've told us. They're pretty happy about it. And so in the same way, let's be very happy, content, being owned by Jesus. I mean, it's not a bad thing to be under someone's authority. It's not a bad thing at all. It's actually a very good thing. So when we grasp that, our prayer lives become more powerful. It's like, Lord Jesus, I'm under your authority, and I'm asking you. I'm asking God the Father through you, and I'm asking you, and don't get mixed up in the Trinity. Just ask them all. It's like, Lord, I'm asking you to work. I'm asking you to work. And there's incredible power in that. I'm asking you to show yourself strong. So that is prayer theme number 5, authority. And prayer theme number 6, our last one, is Christ's glory. God's glory, but Christ's glory also is the focus here. Verses 22 to 23, we already read some of this, but, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Paul declares that Christ is the head of the church, and the church is his body. It's very clear. He adds that the body is the fullness of him who fills all in all. In other words, Christ directs, we obey, and we live out the faith. And as we do so, Christ through us goes everywhere. So as we walk in the fullness of Christ, Christ is glorified in our lives, and that glory is displayed to others. It's offered to those around us. His love, his grace, and his glory are offered to everyone around us. Jesus is the faucet, and we're the hose. We could be the hose and the sprinkler, maybe. We're the hose and the sprinkler. As Christ's love and grace flow through us, we're the hose, the sprinkler, we provide life and refreshment to others. What a privilege. What a privilege to be part of that. In our mini farm, we have many hoses, many sprinklers. We have different zones. But we have one faucet, one source. And the many hoses, the many sprinklers, each cover their territory. They each have their zone. In the same way, each of us, each believer, is stationed in a certain locale, in a certain neighborhood, in a certain workplace, in a certain school, in a certain family situation. And Christ uses us to each reach our local sphere of influence, wherever he's placed us. He uses us and can use us and wants to use us. And in that way, he fills all in all. His glory shines, and his life-giving grace, like water, is offered to all. Personal application. So there are just some questions we can ask as we've pondered this text, as we looked at these various prayer themes. Regarding thanksgiving, that was prayer theme number 1. Are you, like Paul, praying for others with thanksgiving? Thankful for how God has worked, how he is working, how he will work in their lives. Are you praying for your own needs with thanksgiving? The needs we have, are you praying with thanksgiving? Thankful for who he is, for what he has done, for how he could work, how we can bring glory to his name by answering our prayer. Lord, this isn't just for my convenience. you will be more glorified. You'll be glorified as you meet this need. It's all about Him. Regarding understanding, are you praying for others for wisdom, for revelation, and for understanding? Are you praying for yourself for wisdom, revelation, and understanding? Regarding hope, are you praying for others that they know the hope of God's calling? That they walk in hope, saying no to temptation, and standing strong despite trials. And that we walk in hope as well. Let's pray for ourselves that hope is like a major focal point. It's available to us. We need to walk in it. Next time that sin of the flesh wells up, it's like, I stomp you. I stomp you. I surprised you, didn't I? I did. It's like, let's surprise Mona. No, over there. Okay. So we don't want to say yes to the sins of the flesh. We just don't want to say yes to them. And the hope is, we really have the hope of Christ. It's like, why am I giving myself to this garbage? I want to really give myself to you, Lord. Regarding power, are you praying for others that they experience the exceeding greatness of His power? Are you praying for yourself that you experience His power in a new and fresh way? We need the power of God. We need the power of God. The Holy Spirit seals us at the time of salvation, and He indwells us. But boy, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I keep going back to, don't limit me to one filling. It's like a fresh filling. Lord, I just feel so empty. I need Your Holy Spirit. Fill me afresh. There were multiple fillings that took place in the book of Acts. They weren't limited to one filling. They weren't limited to one. Please don't limit me. So, the power of God, we need it. And then regarding authority and Christ's glory, we'll combine those. Are you praying for others that they be used by Christ to fill their sphere with Christ's glory? And that we fill our sphere with Christ's glory as well. God has put us in wherever He's put us. I had a little jury summons, and it's like the first week of Trophy Sports Club, I may be doing jury duty. And it's like, But it's like, hey, maybe there's a fellow juror that God wants me to witness to. Maybe there's someone else He wants to raise up at the sports club to help fill in for me. Or maybe I won't be on a trial at all. So we'll see what happens. So it's like, can't fret about it. We'll see what God does. So are you praying for others that they be used by Christ to fill their sphere with Christ's glory? Are you praying for any kinks in others' lives or in your own life to be removed? Any kinks in the hose or any of the little nozzles, any little, what are they called, nozzles? And a sprinkler, they're all plugged up. Like, oh, unplug me. And Lord, the kinks, just take them out. And so whatever it is that's keeping that flow of God's incredible love and His grace in some ways through us to others, anything that's getting in the way, remove those kinks, please, and make it so we can just have You, Lord Jesus, flowing freely. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time in Your Word, and I pray that You'd transform our prayer lives. Help me to grow. Help each one of us to grow in the area of prayer. Help us to pray with thanksgiving. Help us to pray for understanding and for renewed hope and fresh power. Lord, for others and for ourselves, Lord, be glorified. And for anyone who is hearing this message, who has yet to come to a place of surrendering to You and believing in You as their sin bearer, I pray, Father, that You'd give them understanding. Give them wonderful wisdom, revelation, and understanding. Open up the eyes that they may experience Your hope. They may experience Your power. They may experience incredible blessings. Lord, that this would be all available to them or all received by them. It already is available, but received by them. And I pray that they would want to live for You and bring You the glory that we have the privilege of giving you. Lord, I thank you for this time and your word, a rich passage. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Or more correctly, male-female attraction. Or more correctly, male-female attraction. Or more correctly, male-female attraction.